Hi, folks. This is rounding the corner of mid-August 2020. Here we are, still here, 8 months into 2020. You know, 2020 used to mean really good vision. I'm not sure 2020 means the same thing at all anymore. 8 months into 2020 and going on 7 months into the COVID-19 coronavirus pandemic. That's brought so much change and generated so much psychological resistance to change. Rounding the corner of a tourist season in North Idaho that's brought a wave and spike of infection to the area. Hurtling on toward a new school year and a new fall season of work. Living with increased time in our own homes and continuing decreased time in social gatherings. Responding to news, media, social media, and inflammatory gestures and acts that get us stirred up and bent this way and that. Wondering about how all of this will unfold. It feels like wandering around in the wilderness for a really long time, except that we're wandering in place. Thank God for food that still grows and flows, and for all who work to keep things going for good food, fresh water, safe roadways, and for all who commit themselves day after day to caring for people's health. A while back, so many months ago, I asked us all to remember that many of us are not truly suffering because of the pandemic. I said at that time, we have been inconvenienced. Our routines have been disrupted. Our plans have been forced along different paths. But as time goes on, many have suffered. Many of us now know people who have gotten very, very sick from the coronavirus. And more of us now know people who have died. Families have grieved. And are still grieving. Many people have lost work during times of shutdown and slowed business. Thousands of people across the region face the threat of eviction at a time when the weather will start to chill again. And maybe the suffering has been even more in the realm of our own hearts and minds. In ongoing anxiety and uncertainty that chips away at our energy, in lost energy and direction, in a sadness and grief that builds up over time as we accumulate losses. I'm about to go on vacation for the first time in quite a while with my family. It'll be a quiet vacation with other family in Salt Lake City. Not the Northwest coastal vacation we had been planning, but important time with Heather's mom and stepdad in their home. These folks whom we have not seen since all of this began and who themselves have not traveled during these months. I'm hoping that I can get my family to agree together to unplugging from social media at least somewhat during this time, so that we can end some of our slavery to our screens and find renewed energy. During the rest of this month, St. Luke's will continue as faithful followers of Jesus wherever you are and will pray together over distance. I hope the same for you, that you find some time of freedom away from social media. Of course, we want you to tune in to our worship and our sermons. But turning off some of the rest is not a bad idea. Yesterday I was with people laying their dead loved ones, to rest as I officiated at two funerals. Both families had waited a long time for these funerals and graveside services. Kathleen Lehman, who grew up in this church, waited since March to have a funeral to bury her husband. Daryl Ferguson had waited 3 years to bury his wife's ashes and even longer to bury his mother's ashes, and finally found a time that family could gather in Kellogg at their family graves. Florence and Joan, his mother and his wife, both had long history with St. Luke's decades ago. In both groups of families and friends, there was an outpouring of grief and of treasured stories. This outpouring was energized not just by the deaths of their loved ones, but also by the many losses that have been felt and experienced along the way during these months of the pandemic, this time of wondering and wandering in a wilderness of anxiety. Today in Scripture, we hear the joyful ending of the story of Joseph in Genesis. Well, it's near the ending. We find Joseph weeping, sobbing, moaning and crying out, wailing so loudly Egyptians outside his house heard him. Joseph is pouring his heart out from years, years of pent-up grief and pain. And we find Joseph reaching out and reconnecting with his brothers. His first question to his brothers, "Is my father still alive?" showed just how deep his love for his father was. That deep love that Jacob had for Joseph went two ways. Joseph loving and treasuring his father. And Joseph reached out to the hearts of his brothers with that question. We find Joseph forgiving. Truly forgiving, truly setting aside any further possibility of revenge and retribution, changing the story from one of cruelty, to one in which God was moving all along. Truly setting aside all that had been. We find Joseph welcoming in, drawing his brothers to him, calling all their people and flocks and herds to come to Egypt, where he would make space for them and care for them in the 5 remaining years of famine that lay ahead. Think of it, brothers and sisters. Joseph was ripped from his family at age 17, sold into slavery by his own family members after incredible domestic abuse by them, and carried to Egypt by distant cousins who sold him to be a house slave. Joseph spent the next 13 years of his life in Egypt, torn from everything he knew, torn again as he moved from slavery to imprisonment, based on trumped up false charges. Joseph gave himself to each new place and people fully and found that doors opened up in surprising ways as he helped others, and found himself responsible for a whole nation's and region's planning for survival of a terrible 7-year famine. His family long gone, Joseph must have still thought of them often, so often. Even for this complicated family, Joseph yearned and wondered and felt the pain and grief of loss. Families are complicated, especially blended and step families. And that's what Joseph's was. Family relationships are not easy in any family. Jealousy, anger, resentment, and greed can creep into family life and create spaces of poison. And just as in families, so it is in communities, in societies, cultures, whole nations. Why did Joseph weep? Oh, friends, he wept because he felt, because he was human. And he dared to be fully human and alive and open to his own humanity and the humanity of others. Joseph let it all come back, and he let himself love. This is the journey God invites us all to take. Because, friends, this is how God is, time after time after time. And this is what Jesus does, even when Jesus is having a bad day. So today in Matthew 15, we also encounter Jesus having a bad day, an annoying day that tests him and tries his patience and wears him thin. What happens when Jesus, Emmanuel, God incarnate, God with us, has a bad day? What happens when Jesus, fully God, yet also fully human, finds himself at the end of patience, a bit frayed at the edges. If this doesn't sound like God to you, well, there are moments in the Old Testament that are worth remembering. There are so many times God is losing patience and finding deep frustration with us wayward humans in the stories of the Old Testament. And there are so many times that God changes course and has a change of mind. Because in the end, God feels. Jesus, God incarnate, feels. Just as we feel. Our emotions are real. They are important signals of what is happening to us and what is in our hearts for us and for others. They help us really know others and ourselves. So Jesus has had it with the Pharisees and is fed up with their spewing of poison. They've launched a campaign of false claims and distractions about his disciples about him. Look, they don't wash their hands. They're defiled. Look, they eat and mix with all sorts of people. They become dirty. Jesus turns the tide and says to them and to the crowd around him, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles us, but it's what comes out of the mouth. Well, apparently the disciples weren't so pleased about hearing this. Jesus is now impatient with the disciples who are worried that he has offended the Pharisees. And he tells them to let the blind go ahead and lead the blind. And Jesus becomes really impatient with Peter, who missed the point of a simple and straightforward insight, and asks for a translation, and gets extra explicit with Peter. You see, Peter, what you eat goes into your tummy and then comes out as poop. That doesn't make you dirty or defiled, but when you speak, that which comes from inside you, from your heart, and when that comes out, and what comes out is twisted or cruel or manipulative, that's what can defile or hurt others all around you. Do you get it? So Jesus has just gotten a little bit raw. And they move to a borderland north a ways from Nazareth into what's now part of Lebanon, Tyre and Sidon, coastal towns not far from modern-day Beirut. There's an interesting history there, long relationship with Israel going back to between King Hiram of that region and the early Israelite kings David and Solomon. And like Israel, they had endured struggles in conquering might of several big empires, but they had retained some independence and they had gained wealth in the region. People from this region were coming to hear Jesus already and were familiar with Jewish religion and culture. Jesus went there, it seems, to get away a bit. While there, Jesus encounters a fresh affront in the form of a Canaanite woman. Here's this woman shouting at Jesus loudly, "Help me! Have mercy on me! Don't leave me stranded. I don't know what else to do. Help my daughter, who is being miserably oppressed by a demon." And now, here are the disciples who coax Jesus to send her away. So, Jesus tries to turn away, but she continues to plead, worshiping him. Then he speaks to her with a condescending insult. And she responds with one of the best lines in the whole of Scripture. "I know that I'm not one of the chosen children, but even the dogs in the house can eat the scraps falling from their master's table." She knows the score. She knows where she and her people stand in the eyes of Jewish religious leaders and many of the people of Israel. She manages to answer directly from within the reality of that prejudice she has just experienced and knows all too well, and gives an answer that ties directly into some of Israel's treasured images of itself as children of God. "Even the dogs of the household can eat the crumbs from the master's table." She directly names the injustice by owning the station she was giving in life, and then by giving it a twist that shone the light back on the one who spoke that very prejudicial language. Behavior is quite often revealing all by itself. It lays us naked even when we don't intend it to. So Jesus shows something of himself and of the person he was formed as in Jewish culture. And this woman responds with such art, such clarity, such good self-defense, that bends and uses the other's energy, that Jesus feels directly the truth of what she's saying. He sees her truly and sees himself more fully. The Canaanite woman speaks truly, and she dares to do so while she is also openly grieving, forgiving the offense given, and embracing and welcoming. Her response shakes Jesus loose. And Jesus awakes and sees her for all that she truly is, a child of God. No less than that, and no other category matters. Jesus feels her, connects with her heart to heart, and that changes everything. Friends, we are emotional beings. That's not a bad thing. Jesus, as God incarnate, was an emotional being and still is. God feels. So Jesus is changed by an encounter because he feels the heart of another person. He sees her and allows her to sink in and affect him. It's this and other moments that open the gateway for the good news of God's amazing, unrelenting love to be cast far and wide for the whole world, not just for the lost sheep of Israel, but for everyone. All of us lost sheep. In these long days of waiting and moving carefully through this pandemic, they can be draining, frustrating, wearying, and we have accumulated losses, lost opportunities, lost moments, lost hopes, projects, dreams, friends, family members, lost connections. We carry just a bit like Joseph, and like the Israelites wandering for years in the wilderness, the accumulation of our griefs. And so does everyone else, everyone. Everyone else, black, brown, or white, married or single or divorced, rich, poor, or somewhere in between, homeless or home rich. Everyone carries the accumulation of their own stories, of all that has shaped them, of the losses and sorrows of this time of distress across the world. But God places within and around us dreams, hopes, visions, and treasures, and we dare to hope, we dare to dream, we dare to pray, we dare to cry out with directness and boldness to the God of life. We dare to hear the dreams and hopes and cries of others, like a young man dreaming of and treasuring his long-lost family far away, like a middle-aged mother dreaming of and hoping for health and freedom for her daughter. Help me, Lord. Help me. In the days, weeks, and months ahead, friends, let us keep our prayers simple, straightforward, direct, bold, in the raw language of the heart. Dare to feel, dare to speak it to God, because God feels. The God who is with us, feels with us, and is moved by us. Let the Spirit stir within you. Let yourself feel. Reach out and connect with those in your lives whom you fear you have lost. Let the Holy Spirit lead you to welcome them into your heart and bring them with all your yearning and hope to the God of life. So let's weep and dance. Let's dare to grieve, to forgive, to embrace, and to welcome and make home while we live. Because we are human, and we can dare to be fully human and open to our own humanity and the full, rich humanity of others and of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen.